Let us then turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 7. As we continue in our study of 2 Samuel, we come to chapter 7 and David's desire to build a temple. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we will read together and look at the whole of the chapter as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. So let us hear together the Word of Almighty God. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and no more, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and your rest and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant, of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of his word this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we see David has a desire to build a temple for God. He is sitting in his own house, and he is at rest because God has given him rest. And David says, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark, the representation of God's presence, is dwelling in a tent. And he says, I want to see that that ark of God, God's presence, would be put into a proper house, a temple. And God says, not okay. God says, your son will do that. And the writer to the chronic of the book, the Chronicles of Israel, tells us that more reason for this. He tells us that one of the reasons for this was that David had been a man of war, that he had much blood on his hands from killing in war and in battle. And so God would give rest to his son, and therefore Solomon would be the one who would build the temple. And we have to understand something. David's response to God needs to be our response to God, the God who has saved us. As we look at those verses, David says, the only reason I hope for a family and for a house is because God has promised it. The only reason we hope in salvation is because God has promised it. We do not hope in ourselves because I deserve hell. But God gives us salvation. And we have to understand that this needs to be our response, that God and his word is our confidence, is our hope. And that when we pray and when we respond to God's word in prayer, we respond with what God has told us, what God has promised us. And so the best prayers are really praying back what God has told us and promised us in his word. The wonders of salvation, the wonders of his promises upon this earth of blessings and of eternal blessing. We have more hope, we have more confidence in this world than any human being can, because God has promised us. And so as we look at this passage of God's word, we see that David is seeking to serve God, the God who had blessed him, and that results in further blessings. That David's seeking to serve the God who had blessed him results in further blessings from God. And as we look at the passage in verses 1 through 17, we see that God promises to build David's house in response to David's desire to build God a house. And in verses 18 through 29, we see that David humbly accepts God's promise. And we need to humbly accept God's promises to us. David seeks to build God a house, and God promises to build David's house. In verses 1 through 3, we see that David offers to build this house. David looks around him. God has given him rest from all his enemies. God has given him a house. And David looks around and he sees where he goes to worship in the tabernacle, which is approximately 400 years old now. It's not in good shape. And David says, why do I dwell in a house of cedar and God's house is falling apart? Where did David's house come from? Remember that Hiram had built it for David because God had made him king. God provides the victory. God provides rest. And so when we have time to rest, to sit back, we ought not sit back and say, well, how can I enjoy myself? but how can I serve God? And so he brings this to Nathan, the prophet, who seems to have been a close friend of David. By the way, as we saw last time we looked at 2 Samuel, David actually names one of his next sons Nathan, after Nathan the prophet here. And Nathan responds of his own. He does not have a word from God on this as a prophet. He says, go ahead and do it. God had been blessing David in everything that he had done. We as pastors and as people who seek God's word need to be very careful that we do not speak on our own. I don't think we want to chide Nathan for saying this. He did not speak to David on the behalf of God saying this. But we need to be careful that we look to God. That we look to what God has told us he desires. And not run off on our own. That's a very dangerous place to be. God says in Deuteronomy that all of the abominations the nations have done, thinking that they're serving their gods. And we're not to serve God according to our own ideas. And so God has not asked for a house. And that's what God responds with. He says, I've not asked for a house. I've gone with the children of Israel all of this time. And this has been my house of worship. I didn't ask for something better. God responds differently than Nathan had. And the question here in verse 5 assumes the negative. We don't do that in English, or at least it's very hard to do it. I tried to figure out a way to say it. He says, you're not the one who will build a house for me, will you? It would be as close as I can come up with. Because God had not asked for it. This was something that David had desired to do. And it was a good desire. God doesn't chide him for doing it. God says, your son will do it. God has not dwelt in a house made with wood. God dwelled in the tabernacle. And God had never commanded Israel to make him a temple. Verse 7. That was David's desire as he sat in his beautiful house. We have to be careful to submit our ideas of service and worship to God's commands. Even in regard to who builds the house, God has the final say. Remember, David, even going into battle, asked, should I go up? And how? And so Nathan had somewhat, I think, overstepped beyond his bounds in saying, go ahead. David has a good desire that God's house would be beautiful and would be built up and would be in a permanent place. And yet God says, not you. Wait. You know, that's one of the answers to prayer. Wait. We live in a culture that demands everything now. And when we pray to God, sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait. And both of those are good answers. Even though they are trying often for us. And so David is reminded by God of where God had taken him. Of God's care for David and for Israel. God took David out of the sheepfold. From, we read, following the sheep. David was 7, 8, 9 years old, and he had been a shepherd when he had been brought up by God. God had lifted his head. And God is the one who had cared for David wherever he had traveled. God had cut off all the enemies from before David. God had made David's name like the great men on earth. We read in 2 Samuel 5:10, so David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. God is the one who provides, and God sustains in battle. More and more as I read God's word, I am amazed. And that's because of my sinful foolishness. But we so easily are afraid of everything around us. And God's the one who gives us the victory, not man, not my strength, not my wisdom and abilities. God does. And so we need to rely on God in every situation. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. God is the one who protects Israel from their enemies. God protects from battle, from the sons of wickedness, possibly referring to the Philistines, but whoever it would be. And God reminds David that he has cared for his people, that God is the one who provides us. I love the psalm. It says, every living thing relies upon God for its daily food. God is the one who provides. And he's not going to short us when we need. But God has cared through the judges, verse 11, and now through David, giving rest from his enemies. And God provides for David. God promises then for David that his son will build the temple. God turns it around. David had a desire, a good desire, to do something in service to God. And God turns it around, and God is the one who blesses David. God will build David's house, not David building God's house. When David's days are fulfilled and he sleeps and he dies, God will set up David's seed after him. David's own son from his own body. And God will establish his kingdom. And this son will build the house for God's name. This is, of course, fulfilled in Solomon. But David had a greater son than Solomon, didn't he? Jesus Christ. And Jesus said concerning the temple, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. Not talking about the Herod's temple in Jerusalem, but his own body, the temple. John 2:19. And God will establish his kingdom forever. The kingdom of David will be established. The throne of David is an everlasting throne. In Christ, it is taken up as the throne in heaven. That Christ, the kingdom of Christ established when he was on this earth, is the true eternal kingdom. That is the fulfillment of David's earthly kingdom. As David prayed at the end of this passage that God would bless him, as he had promised, God has set up the throne of his greater son eternally. And God will be his father, and he shall be my son, we read in verse 14. Again, this is fulfilled, of course, in Solomon, but this also looks forward to Christ. Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And if he commits iniquity, we're told, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Of course, this was not necessary for Christ, but this was very necessary for Solomon and for David's sons and lines going on forward. That God will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. And that God's mercy will not depart from him as God took it from Saul. Solomon failed miserably in many ways. But God never took his grace away from Solomon as he did with Saul. And so Nathan, we read in verse 17, brought the message of God to David. And David, having heard it, we read verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? David doesn't respond to Nathan as the prophet. David goes straight into the tabernacle before God. He sits down before him and he cries out his response before Almighty God in prayer. And David humbly accepts and responds to God's historical care. Who am I? What is my house that you have brought me this far? We have to have that perspective on ourselves. We are nothing. David understands that about himself. David has his failures, and we need to understand that as well. That God tells us about these saints' failures. And we need to understand as well our failures and always be called back to God and to His grace. When we have read God's word, when we have God speaking to us, we are to respond to God with what He has told us and what He has promised us in our prayers. And David knows that it is God's grace, his undeserved favor that God has had for him. Again, 1 Samuel 18:18, so David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be," he says at that point, "son-in-law to the king." David had a humility about himself. Our culture has the exact opposite. They're so proud of themselves for the smallest, stupidest thing. Brothers and sisters, the Christians in the Bible are not proud. In Genesis, Abraham, having lived and followed God's commandments, says at the end of his life, "Who am I?" And Jacob says as he goes into Egypt, "The days of my pilgrimage," and he tells how old he is, and he says, "They've been years of trial and sorrow. Who am I?" And brothers and sisters, we need to have that understanding. God doesn't have to save me because of who I am. In fact, quite opposite. We have to understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, that God saves sinners. And we can join in with Paul and say, "Of whom I am chief." And David knows that it is God's grace. And that this is a small thing in God's sight. God has spoken to David about his house for a great while, forever, verse 19. And he says, "Is this the manner of man? Man can't talk about these sorts of things." What happens, David's son says, writing in Ecclesiastes, "I don't know where my stuff's going to go to the next generation, let alone forever." But God speaks in these manners. That God has not only our tomorrow or our 5 minutes from now taken care of, God has all of eternity taken care of for us. Brothers and sisters, we can rest in that. We can hope in that. That God takes care of His people. That God provides for us day by day. And so David concludes saying this, "What more can David say to you?" David can't answer anything to God. And we can't either. We need to understand that. That God is God. And we're not. We have a lot of people in our culture that think they should be gods. It's easy for us to think God should answer to me. No, I answer to God. And why has God done these things for David and for the people of Israel? Verse 21. "For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them." Couple of things there. God does what He does in the universe and in the world for His word's sake, because He has said it, because He has promised it, and according to His own heart, according to His will and His desires. So if God makes something of me, praise the Lord. I'm called to labor. I'm called to be involved in that. But God is the one who lifts up. God is the one who brings low. And God says that those who are humble rejoice in our humility. And for those who are great, that we are called to rejoice as well in our humbling. That we are to be brought low before God. We are to lower ourselves before Almighty God. That we are not to say, "Look how good I am and important I am." But as David said, "Who am I?" And so, it is because of God's promises, because of God's desires, not because David was better than Saul. It's not because we are wiser or better than other people that God saves us, but because of His grace, His undeserved favor. And He made it known to David. And He makes God's word known to us. Why? God says, writing throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, He's going to destroy this people and He's going to destroy that people. Then they'll know that I am the Lord. Well, God makes us to know who we are. And when God brings a nation down, it's so that they would know who's God. And we are called to humble ourselves before God, or God will break us. We don't live on this world looking at ourselves and saying, look how good I am, but instead humbling ourselves before God, that we would glorify Him, that we would honor God, not me, not myself. You know, so many people have that religion, me, myself, and I, we're going to get together. That's the Trinity. No, it's not about me, myself, and I. It's about God. And we need to have that focus in our lives and in our hearts. And David, having been reminded of God's care for Israel, replies in thanksgiving, "There is none like you. There is no other God." Verse 22, that God is great because He does these things. God does what He promises according to all that we have heard with our ears. God does. And so when we hear God's promises from His Word, we can take that to the bank. And God cares for His people, verse 23, who is like your people, like Israel. And of course, in the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel. In the New Testament, the church is the new Israel, we're told. That God did great and awesome deeds for His people in the Old Testament. That He redeemed them from Egypt for Himself, from the nations, from their gods. We read in Deuteronomy 33:29, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." God redeems us. He has redeemed us not just from earthly slavery, but from slavery to sin and to judgment. God has bought us back and given us life. Life on this earth and life eternally. To live in His service and to the glory of His name. We often, as human beings and sinful human beings, say, "Well, I want to do it my way." Our own way is the way of destruction. We're called to do it God's way. God has made His people His own forever. In the Old Testament, again, Israel. In the New Testament, God has made His people, His church, His forever. Not just on this earth, but eternally. And so David humbly accepts God's promises to establish his house forever. Now, you have to realize that David couldn't tell God, "No, you're not going to do it." Not that he would. But how do we respond to God's promises? David trusts and accepts God's promise, and he sings His praises. Our response to God's promises is to be a response of thanksgiving and of praise to God, of honoring Him in our lives. He has bought us body and soul in life and in death with the precious blood of His Son. Jesus willingly went to the cross in our place. Jesus lived a perfect life in our behalf. And has promised that if we believe on Him, we shall have that eternal life. But notice that David doesn't just start out praying, "God, establish my throne, establish my family." But because God has promised it, then he is willing and daring enough to pray for it. And brothers and sisters, we would not be willing and daring enough to pray for eternal life had not God not promised it to us. We live on this earth. We look around us on this earth. What do people say? "Well, this is all there is. When we die, that's the end." They're not daring to expect eternity. And without Christ, we would not expect eternity. And we would not expect joy on this earth, because look around us. That's a pretty rough place. And yet, brothers and sisters, God is so good. He provides for us so richly and abundantly on this earth that we can take joy in it. The world around us, if they're really basing on what they truly have, end up unable to communicate with one another and in despair. And we can have confidence to live in this life and in eternity. And so David is willing and ready to pray for that legacy because God had promised it. And we can pray for eternity. And we can pray for God's blessings because He has promised it. And we can rejoice in God. And we look at David. God promises to build him a house. And David says, verse 26, let God's name be magnified in my house. If that's what God's going to give, I want it to be about God. Notice that David doesn't just desire that his throne be established. That's a danger we have as human beings. Well, I want my earthly things. He wants it to be about God's glory. And David humbly acknowledges God's divinity, His lordship, His goodness, His truth, verse 28, and His promise. Based on who God is and His promise, David believes Him. And so as well, we need to be reminded, verse 28, and now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are true, and You have promised this goodness to Your servant. Now, therefore, let it please You to bless God. David trusts in God. And we need to trust in God in life and in death. And David again comes to God, verse 29, requesting God's promised blessing, that his house would continue forever because of God's word. God had spoken it. Therefore, David trusts that God's blessing would rest on his servant and on his house forever. And brothers and sisters, as we live upon this world, it needs to be our desire that what we are and how we live would be for the glory of God. And as we see David responding to God's promises, we are called to respond to God's promises. Lord, may it be to Your glory. It's not about me. It is about how I use what God has given me for God. We live in a world that puts it all about me, myself, and I. Grab all you can, because you only go around once. They don't even dare to hope for an eternity. But we have eternity, given to us by the greater Son of David, who gave Himself in our place, who lived and died so that we would have life. David desires, and we need to understand that, it's good for us to desire and to serve God on this earth. But God's going to bless us far more than we can ever respond in blessing to Him. God is so gracious. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promises to us. We thank You, looking from David's perspective, at the promise of a son and of an eternal kingship. And we thank You that that is fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus. That as David desired to serve God, that God blessed him far and above anything that he could ever imagine. And we pray, Lord, that we would serve You in the little ways in which we can. We confess, Lord, that we are so small and so insignificant. Who are we? And yet we thank You for the promises of Your word, that You promise that we have a purpose in this life when the world has none. And we thank You, Lord, that we can have joy in good times and in hard times. And we thank You, Lord, that we have been promised, that You have promised us eternity, something that the world can't even imagine. Eternal life, eternal joy. And we pray, Lord, confessing our sinfulness, confessing our unworthiness, we pray, Lord, that You have promised, therefore, Lord, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. We look forward to that day in which we shall see our Savior face to face. And we pray, Lord, that we would live lives of thanksgiving and of service to You day by day, moment by moment, looking forward to that day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.